All right, it is finally here. Dun, 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 dun. We need like, I think we need like, oh, it's going again. Look at that.
Oh,
nice.
You're good looking in video, Kevin.
I know.
Did you guys agree? Kevin's good looking in video.
Except for that last shot. It was a little creepy, wasn't it? Yeah, that's right. All right, well, tonight, how many of you guys have never been to Q&A Buffet before? First timers? Very cool. Well, we're glad to have you guys here tonight. Tonight, in the past, we've done it a little different. In the past, we've selected answers at the beginning. Let me move this thing so you guys can see my pretty face over here. In the past, we've selected questions at the beginning and then just answered about four of them, which is cool. But tonight, and actually for the next few months, what we're going to be doing is answering them on the spot. And you guys can come to Q&A Buffet ready to ask questions. And tonight, it's just kind of open. Whatever questions you have about the Bible, we want to try to answer. We may not be able to answer them all, but if we can't, we'll do our best to look them up for you and get back to you about it. One thing that I'm really excited about with Q&A Buffet is having Nick in here. In fact, let's learn a little bit about you tonight, Nick, because I don't know if they all know. Does everybody know who this guy is? A few of you? Yeah, somebody was all.
No.
Yeah. Ah, no, I don't. I've never seen him. So tell us a little bit about yourself, Nick.
I am the high school pastor here at Calvary over in Vertical. You guys have heard of Vertical. We meet on Saturday nights. And, in fact, some of your very good friends are now over there with us, the freshmen. And we beat on them every single Saturday. Just kidding. And I've been doing high school for a while. That's my beautiful wife there in the front row. She's a waver. She's waving at all of you. Yeah, give her a big hand. She's cute. So, yeah, I've been doing high school ministry for a while, and I was born in New York. Born in New York. I lived in Puerto Rico for 6 years, and then I moved to Albuquerque, or like I like to call it, Albuquerque.
Yeah, the Burque.
Yeah. I moved here like 2 years ago, so it's been cool being here with you guys. And I'm excited about tonight. I hope you guys have some killer questions. Like, this is Stump Your Pastor night right here. This is it. If you've ever wanted to embarrass this really tall guy sitting next to me, tonight is the night.
But I'm sure you guys never wanted to do that. Yeah. But here's one more thing that I'm really excited about. Tonight, you know, we've been doing Q&A Buffet just for you middle schoolers. Tonight is the last night that we're going to be doing that because starting next month, we are going to add Nick's group in here as well. So it's going to be middle school high school, and we are going to pack this place out. So here's the cool part. Not only does it double the people, doubles the questions, doubles
and
the food.
And the food.
Exactly. So it's going to be sweet. So starting in September, the high schoolers are going to be in here with us on Q&A Buffet night, and it's going to be a rockin' cool party.
But here's the thing, guys. They're really scared of you.
Why?
So,
why?
This is why they're really scared of you. Because you're all extremely good looking, and they're really not good looking. And so they're kind of embarrassed to come in here. They're kind of nerdy looking, and you guys are all cool. And so when they come, you guys have to be super cool and welcome them. Is that cool?
Definitely.
Are you guys? And boys, no biting. Okay. No biting allowed.
Let me remind you that this is being recorded.
Oops.
Yeah. I'm going to play this in Vertical on Saturday.
Burn the tape, Monty.
Yeah. Okay, anyways, let's get started tonight. We've got Chris is over here with the wireless mic. Adam is over here. So if you have a question, we want to hear from you. Does anybody want to start us off with a question? Right back there in the back. Let's start there. So make sure, let one of the guys get around to you and talk into the mic, all right? There you go, buddy.
My question is, what does Revelation say is going to happen at the end of the world?
What does Revelation say that is going to happen at the end of the world?
Yeah.
That's your question? Cool. Nick, you want
to
take that
one?
You just did a lot of stuff with end times.
What was your name, buddy?
Colton Wheatley.
Say it again.
Colton Wheatley.
Nice. We just actually went through the book of Daniel, and Daniel deals, you know, Daniel in the Old Testament is a book that is In fact, it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation without having first read the book of Daniel. We just taught through Daniel in vertical. That's a really good question. What's going to happen at the end of the world? There's a lot of movies out there. You guys have probably read books. What's the book series called?
Left Behind.
Left Behind. You've probably read some of that stuff. Maybe you saw the movie. And basically, there's a lot of sometimes confusion about the end of the world. But basically, at the very end of the world, as far as the earth is concerned, what's going to happen is the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to one day come back. Right? We know that. Jesus is going to return back to the earth. And in fact, he's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And that kingdom is called, does anyone know? The millennial reign. It's 1,000 years that Jesus is going to come and reign on this earth. What's going to happen right before that? What's going to make Jesus come back? The Bible tells us it's this time in the history of the world called the tribulation. Maybe you've heard that word before. And during the tribulation, there's going to be this crazy guy. His name is the Antichrist. And he is going to demand the world to worship him as God. This is a guy that's actually going to live on our earth. He's going to demand the world to worship him. And Jesus Christ, at the end of 7 years, there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Not the movie, okay? There's going to be a real battle, the Battle of Armageddon, when all of the forces of the world are going to come together in this monstrous battle. And at the end of that battle, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And the Bible tells us Jesus Christ will come back, will set up a millennial reign, and we will reign on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be another war, and at that time, we're going to go live in heaven for all of eternity. So that's kind of the summary of it all.
And is anybody excited about living in heaven for eternity? Huh? I figured somebody was. You know, it's cool. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Revelation chapter 21, where it talks about what heaven's going to be like. I want to challenge you guys to read that when you guys get home or on your own time sometime. Read it for your quiet time in the morning and just think about how much love God has for you that he's prepared a place this cool for us. You know, it talks about how the walls of heaven are built with these precious stones. The streets are so incredibly smooth. They're made of gold, but the gold is so pure that you can see through it. It's transparent like glass. Can you imagine something like that? But the cool thing is that God used all of that stuff to build heaven. Those are just the building materials. He's excited to have us there. And that's what I love about it, is we get to spend eternity up there with him. So, very cool.
Does that help answer your question, bud? All right.
Good. All right, next. Who do we have next? Go for it. That's up to you, Chris.
What's the difference between Judaism and Christianity?
Wow, that's a good one. Difference between Judaism and Christianity. The Jews, we read about them in the New Testament all the time. Actually, throughout the whole Bible, we know about them. We know that in the New Testament is when people... Does anybody know what it's called if you're not a Jew, a non-Jew? Does anybody know what that's called? A Gentile, exactly. And so we know in the New Testament that it was this brand new thing that Gentiles could go to heaven without first becoming a Jew and following all these rituals. So we know in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were God's chosen people, and that God has set them apart. We've kind of see the whole story of his people all throughout the Old Testament, how he brought them out of captivity in Egypt and all those things, all throughout the Old Testament. And then comes the New Testament, and all of a sudden there's this dude named Jesus on the scene. And he's the Christ. He's the anointed one, the selected one that is God's son. And so all of a sudden, people are following him. He's doing all these miracles. He's saying all these great things. And there's this group developing called the Christians. And they also called them the Way. And so these Christians are developing this group, and they're seen as the radicals. In fact, Jesus was seen as the radical. The really intense Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. So here's the thing. All throughout the Old Testament, there's all these signs and prophecies about this chosen one, this one that's coming to redeem Israel. And if you look at all the prophecy very closely, in fact, you don't really have to look at it that closely to see that it's all talking about Jesus. And Jesus finally comes and he fulfills all this prophecy, but the Jewish people missed him somehow. And he was there living in their midst, and yet they were the ones that eventually you know, tried to ruin all his ministry that he was doing, and eventually led him away and put him up on the cross. And so today, the main difference is that we believe in two different messiahs. The Jewish people believe that their Messiah, their Savior, their Redeemer is still coming. And as Christians, you know, we have the term Christ in our name. We look back at Christ as that Redeemer, as that Savior. So it's a pretty vast difference, you know, because the thing is, we believe some very similar things in other areas. But the number one thing that you got to believe is about the Savior. And that's where we see very differently, in that they believe he hasn't even come yet, and we know that he has.
And
so,
you've probably even seen Jews, maybe even in Albuquerque, maybe not as much, or being on an airplane or something. You'll see that they wear the little hats, right? And they still maybe sometimes dress a little different than us. And in fact, we know that they still follow all of the laws of the Old Testament. If you ask most Jews, like practicing Jews, that they still follow a lot of the rules of the Old Testament. And why? This is why. Because they believe if they continue to follow all of the Ten Commandments and all of the rules, you know, they can't eat pork and they can't eat ham. And they think if they follow all of the rules, it's going to send their Messiah. And so that's why today we as Christians, we're freed because Jesus came and he died. Our Messiah, he came and he died for all of our sin. But they still believe that by remaining in light of Scripture and the Old Testament, following all of the thousands of rules. You guys think Ten Commandments is a lot? They follow thousands and thousands of rules. And if they keep them all, you know, let me just give you an example of a rule. On the Sabbath day, you know, what we would call our Sunday, we go to church, their day of worship. Some of them, actually, they won't even spit on the ground because the Bible says in the Old Testament, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, right? So they think if they spit on the ground, and if that spit actually touched a seed in the ground, and what if that spitting on that seed germinated the seed and it actually began to grow? Well, I've worked. So they won't even, like, literally sometimes spit. They can't do much. They can't really go out of the house or walk far distances because they believe if they follow the Old Testament, all of the laws, that the Messiah will come and save them.
And so one great thing about being a Christian is that we're free in Christ. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that we don't have to be in bondage to all of those different rules. I don't know about you, but I like some sausage on my burrito and
amen.
Extra bacon, right? I mean, come on.
Come on now.
You know, I'm excited about that. So that's the main difference. And be praying for people if you know that they're believing that way because they're totally off on their belief. Who's next?
What does God say about the yin-yang symbol?
The yin-yang symbol. Wow. You got anything to say about that one, Nick?
Well, do you know where the yin-yang symbol comes from? It's an Eastern religion. And so, really simply put, that is, it's kind of like, not exactly like, but you know, like maybe a Christian symbol would be the dove or the cross. Well, yin-yang is really, it stems from Eastern mysticism, basically false religion. And so really that's practiced and used in things like Buddhism and other mystical religions that practice things that are totally contrary to God, totally don't love God. And Buddhists and these kinds of people, I don't know if you've heard the word Buddhist before in these different religions. And so that's kind of been what's happened, though, in the United States. It's like, oh, that looks cool. I want a yin-yang, like, fake tattoo because they just look really cool. And so in our society today, it's like a cool thing, but really it kind of stems from false religions and things. So God doesn't really talk about yin-yangs, but he does talking about worshiping him and him alone. And so I don't think we should, as Christians, be walking around and rocking the yin-yang.
Very nice, because of what it represents. Very
yes.
Good. Next.
What happens between the rapture and when Jesus comes?
Ooh, I love those kind of questions.
It's a good one.
That's a great question. Do you want to do it?
Go for it. Take
me?
That one.
Are you sure?
Go for it.
All right. Okay, so what happens between the rapture and when Jesus comes? Is that your question, right? Okay, so let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles. Does everyone have a Bible tonight? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and a leader will get you a Bible. And I want to show you guys this, what the Bible talks about, the rapture, and then when he'll come back. So Revelation, go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, okay? Yeah, that's the last book of the Bible. Okay? The last book of the Bible. It's on page 1090 in my Bible.
Hey, same here.
Ooh, we have the same Bible. Okay, so page 1090 or chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, last book in the... And if you don't have a Bible, just share with some dude next to you or lady, girl. Read with me here, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And after these things I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on, that's the rapture of the church right there. Okay, that's going to be the point where all Christians on this planet are going to be raptured, taken up to be with the Lord. Now, what happens after that? As soon as in chapter 6, okay, jump over to chapter 6. I don't know if your Bible has like little subtitles on top of it, but mine says the first seal. Does anyone else's Bible say that? First seal, okay? And then go down to like verse 3. Does anybody else's Bible say second seal, third seal? You see all of those? Now, jump over to chapter 8. If your Bible, does your Bible say seventh seal? Above it, yeah? Okay, jump over to chapter 8, jump down to verse 7. What's your Bible say above it?
First trumpet,
right? And you can go on and on. From after the rapture, immediately what begins to take place is what the Bible calls, I've mentioned it earlier, the tribulation, okay? Now, the tribulation is literally going to be hell on earth. It is going to be the worst time that the earth has ever experienced. And this is going to be God pouring out judgment on the nation of Israel. And not only on the nation of Israel, but the world that chose not to believe in God. The Bible says that millions of people are going to get destroyed by natural disasters. And for 7 years, there's going to be this time period called the tribulation. Okay, I'd write that down. I'd jot it in your notes. Maybe go look it up in a Bible dictionary later. The word tribulation for 7 years. And like I said, in the middle of that 7 years, at 3.5 years, this dude, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, right? He's already on the scene, but now he says, I'm God. Go over to chapter 13 of the book of Revelations with me, okay? You guys are getting a little jet tour through the book of Revelation. I hope you're ready for this. Okay, read with me chapter 13. Now, this is when the Antichrist stands up and says, I am God. Okay? Read verse 3 with me. Chapter 13, verse 3 of the book of Revelation. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. And jump down to verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all of those that dwell in heaven. Now, this is what's happening right here. In the middle of the tribulation, all of a sudden, this dude, the Antichrist, real man that's going to live on this earth, he's going to get what most people think, get shot in the head, right? And some people believe he's actually going to die and rise again. You say, wait a minute, only Jesus did that. Yeah, and this is what's going to happen. The world is going to see that this man was shot, a brutal shooting or whatever's going to happen. It's a mortal wound to his head, meaning he's going to die and then come back to life. What most people believe, and then the world's going to go, you're God. You are God. And they're going to begin to worship him as God. Now, those last 3.5 years are going to get crazy. If you are a Christian, if you get saved and become a Christian during that time period, you got to get the mark of the beast. Have you heard of the mark of the beast? Now, the mark of the beast, you're going to have to get this. The only way you can buy groceries, the only way you can go to Hinkle and play video games and stuff, is if you get the mark of the beast. That's what's going to happen. And then at the very end of that time period, okay, at the end of 3.5 years, people walking around with the mark of the beast and all this craziness going on, people are dying, war all over the earth. At the end of that time, this huge battle, you know, what people are saying might be World War III, the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to happen. There's going to be bloodshed. And jump over to chapter 19. This is my favorite chapter in the book of Revelation. Look what happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Read verse 11 with me. Chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "Now as I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Now, this is a white horse coming out from the skies. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and he said in righteousness, he judged and make wars. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, they were clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." And jump down to verse 16, look at it. "And he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written," let's read that together, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is where Jesus comes back. He returns on a white horse, the armies of heaven. And he's got on the side, on his robe and on his thigh, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, last verse that I want to read with you guys. Jump over now to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 20, the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. And then verse 20, read this. This is one awesome verse. Highlight it, underline it if you got a pen. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and he bound him for 1,000 years. So this is incredible. Between that time, Battle Armageddon, Jesus comes back and he takes Satan and he throws him and locks him in a pit for 1,000 years. And so I hope that, does that help answer your question? Yeah, that's a very detailed answer. Sorry, but I get excited.
Very good.
My mom says the Simpsons are bad, but I don't know. So what do you say?
The Simpsons, huh? Wow. Interesting question, huh? Well, here's the thing.
I better not answer that.
Yeah, probably not. Here's the thing with the Simpsons. Here's the thing. Actually, let's just not even necessarily hit the Simpsons. Let's talk about TV in general, okay? Think about the way that a lot of times the Simpsons or even people on television think about parents and authority. Think about it, okay? You know, you got Bart and you got whatever. I don't even know what his sister's name is.
Lisa.
Lisa, right,
and Maggie.
Of course. I know Maggie.
I read about it online somewhere.
Yeah, I'm sure you're doing research about The Simpsons, right? So you got these kids and they're disrespectful to their parents. They don't honor authority. They're always breaking rules. They're always, you know, messing up. And so, you know, for a Christian mom who wants to raise her kids doing the opposite of all of that, I could totally understand why she would say, I don't want you to watch that. Because think about it. The more people, the people you hang out with, the people that you watch, the things that you watch become eventually a part of you, right? And you start to maybe kind of act like that or think like that or whatever it is. And so a lot of things on television, although they're reality, you know, we're all into reality television and that kind of thing. And that's all cool, you know, in its own time. But things like The Simpsons, things like all of those things, although they seem real, although they're funny, a lot of times what they do is just kind of chip away at our morals when we take them in and take them in and take them in. And we start thinking like that and we start quoting them, you know, and then you get slapped by your mom when you quote Bart Simpson, right? It never turns out good. So
don't have a cow, man.
Exactly. Or mom or whatever. So, you know, think about it. Whatever you're watching needs to be something that's uplifting. You know, I think of Philippians 4, verse 8. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so if you can put the Simpsons in there and say that they're true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and have virtue and are praiseworthy, then, hey, watch them, right? Put that in there. Plug in your TV show in there or the movie that you're going to. And judge it by God's word. And you know, ultimately, you got to obey your parents. And down the line, they may make a mistake and they may say that show's bad when maybe you don't think it is. But you got to honor them even if you disagree. So, very cool. Who's next?
You over here?
If divorce is in God's will, I mean, no, if divorce is against God, why is it in his will?
If divorce is against God, why is it in his will? Is that what you asked? Okay, I guess I don't fully... Maybe, Chris, if you want to get her the thing one more time. Maybe you could define that a little more for me.
When my mom and dad got divorced, my mom said it was in God's will. But okay. If it's against God, why is it in his will?
What do you mean, is it in his will?
Her mom told her it was in his will.
Okay, so your mom said it is?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said your mom said it isn't. I'm sorry. My bad. Well, you know, divorce is a pretty interesting topic. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 19. And he talks about it. It's also talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you want to read those, you can write those down and read those on your own time. Divorce, though, even in the book of Malachi, God says very clearly, I hate divorce. And Jesus said it, that it's really unacceptable, except for one thing. He said that the only way you're allowed out for a divorce or allowed out of a marriage is because of infidelity. In, you know, basically what that means is one of the spouses cheated on the other one. And so Jesus says, well, if that's the case, that's your only way out. But he still says, and I find it interesting, that Matthew chapter 18 talks about forgiveness. And then Matthew chapter 19, right after that, talks about divorce. And so ultimately, God wants us to forgive. He wants us to work through our problems. He wants us to be faithful to our spouses. You know, when we make a covenant, God's not messing around. And we make that covenant before God, and it's a very serious thing that God takes seriously. But the world doesn't. In fact, even the church doesn't. Did you guys know that about as many people get divorced that are Christians than that are not Christians? Isn't that sad? The divorce rate is just about the same in the church as well as outside of the church. And so a lot of people would say it's in God's will. They would say, well, God wants me to be happy, or God wouldn't want me to be going through this thing, or whatever it is. Number one, God hates divorce, and you have made a commitment to him and to your spouse, and so you have to follow through with that. Does that kind of answer your question, Taylor? Cool. All right, good. Who's next?
Will us Christians be raptured before the tribulation, or when?
Go for it. End times,
yes,
man.
Good question. Yeah, we're gone. We're like in heaven. We go immediately to heaven. That's kind of the idea, is that the rapture takes place, and we, every Christian on this earth that believes in Jesus Christ, has given their life to Christ, it says like a twinkling, like as fast as you can flash your eyes, the Christians will be gone, every Christian, before any of the tribulation happens. Now, I do believe this, for you that like end time stuff. I do think the Antichrist will be living while we're here. He will be alive. He will probably be an older guy, older than I am. But he won't actually really fully come onto the scene as Antichrist till the tribulation really begins and the church is gone. So we won't go through anything that the tribulation and those people that go through tribulation, all of the horrible things that'll happen. If you don't take the mark, you'll get your head cut off. All of that stuff, we won't be here for that. If you've already placed your trust in Jesus Christ before the rapture happens.
Very cool. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Isn't that good news? Really cool. Who's next?
I've ever been this popular. Wow.
Whenever they talk about evolution in school, is it right to stand up and talk to your teacher? But shouldn't you still be quiet at some times to, like, show that you're a Christian and you're doing the right thing by obeying her?
That's a really good question. If you guys have been studying through Genesis with us on the weekends, I've been challenging you to be vocal about your faith and to talk to your teachers about evolution. I hope you guys have done that. But I want you guys to remember the way that you need to do that. You have to be respectful when you do it, okay? Think about it this way. Let's say you're a Christian. You don't believe evolution, which I'm sure is most of you. You go to your science class, and they say, "Hey, guys, it's pretty sweet that we all descended from apes," you know? And they start doing monkey sounds or something, you know, teaching you that evolution is fact, is what they'll tell you. Now, think about the way that you can have an impact on them. Number one, you can raise your hand, and you can say, "Well, I believe a little differently, because the Bible says that God created heaven and earth." You could start that way. Or you could jump up on your desk and you could say, "That's fake. You don't know what you're talking about." Okay, now which way do you think is going to have a better impact on your teacher and the class? Now, number two, sure. Some of your friends will probably give you a high five for number two, all right? and they'll probably all remember you, but not in the best way, okay? You got to represent Christ any time that you're talking about something like that, or really, the, of course, the way that we're living, but especially something like that when you're being vocal about your faith. Maybe it's even something like bringing your Bible to school. If your teacher tells you to put away, you got to listen. You have to be respectful in the way that you're treating them and talking to them. And if you, you know, if you just talk back to them and make a big deal in class, you're not representing Christ that well. So maybe find them after class. Maybe, you know, raise your hand during class. I think it's good to do something like that, but make sure that you're very respectful at all times in the way that you do it. And a lot of your teachers, you'll never change their mind. A lot of them are just stuck in their ways. But do your best. Talk to your friends about it. Talk to your teachers about it. Be vocal about it, but be respectful about it as well.
Can people be saved after the rapture?
Yes, this is amazing. Wow. You guys should study the book of Daniel too, Kevin. That's a great, really great question. The Book of Revelation tells us really clearly that, yes, you can get saved in the tribulation. And here's how. You say, well, wait a minute. There's going to be every Christian off the earth. How are people going to become Christians? Well, that's a really good question. But the Bible tells us that there's going to be a couple different ways that people can get saved. But the way I think the greatest way most people are going to come to know Jesus during this time when, you know, the earth's going crazy and crazy stuff's happening, locusts are swarming and killing people, and there's going to be some crazy stuff going on. This is the way you can get saved. Is the Bible says that there's going to be 144,000 Jews that get saved. Now, we talked about Judaism versus Christianity. These Jews are going to look to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they're going to actually get saved. And the Bible tells us that they're going to be evangelizing the world. That's one way. The other way is that the Bible talks about two witnesses. And there's going to be two witnesses that I believe are going to be in Jerusalem that are going to be televised and in the media all over the world. And these two dudes are going to be rad. They are going to be crazy. God is going to be behind them. They're going to do extraordinary things. And they're going to be another means by which people get saved. But thirdly, we'll still have velocityabq.org. And you'll still be able to log on and listen to Kevin Miller talking about
one day the world is going to be in the tribulation. And one day all of the Christians will be gone. And one day people will listen to my message and get saved.
Now you laugh, but listen. Is that amazing?
That almost sounded exactly like me.
Like
that, that was really good.
Well, here's the deal. Seriously, what I would do, like, I would even right now write your friends a note and put it under your bed mattress and tell them, one day soon when I disappear, go look at the note under my bed. And all the note should say is go to Velocity ABQ and listen to Q&A Buffet from that night. And they're going to be like listening to it. Whatever. They disappeared. I should probably go listen to it. They'll listen to it and I'll be like talking about, haha, we're gone. But you're in the tribulation. And how do you feel? And then basically people will be able to still listen to the gospel. They'll be able to listen to teachings online. They'll be able to still hear the gospel from when we were here. They'll still have Bibles. People will be able to read about Jesus and be able to get saved. But here's the deal. So people say, why do I need to become a Christian now? I'll just wait till the rapture. It'll be sweet. I'll get saved then. Because once every Christian disappears, then I'll know God's real. Here's the thing. Did you know in the tribulation, those people that give their lives to Jesus are going to suffer persecution like we've never seen before? In fact, there's an element to say that if you don't take the mark of the beast, that there are going to be people that are going to try to kill themselves, the Bible says, and they can't even do that. And the Bible says, in fact, many will be beheaded. This is like no joke. Like today you go into market and you know, your parents, they buy a whole bunch of food and they're like, okay, time to pay. And your parents swipe a card, right? And they pay for their groceries. Well, in the end times during the tribulation, you're going to have the mark. And if you don't have the mark, the world's after you. The Antichrist, his army, his foot soldiers, man, they're coming after you. And I'm not kidding. You'll die for being a Christian. They find out you're a Christian, what? You're dead. That's how it'll be. So I tell you what, get saved now, man. Go to heaven with us. Don't go through the tribulation. Does that help answer your question?
All right, we got time for maybe two more.
What is the difference between grace and mercy?
Good question. Grace and mercy. We talked a little bit about this weekend, if you guys were here. The main thing, because we kind of use them interchangeably, God's merciful, God's gracious. The main thing is that mercy is kind of defined as not getting what we deserve. Okay? So let's say you guys go out with a friend. You do what you know you're not supposed to do. And what are you expecting when you get home and your parents find out that you were out late or that you were doing what you weren't supposed to, or whatever it is? You're expecting punishment, right? So mercy would be, first of all, not getting what you deserve. You deserve to be punished. But your parents say, you know what? I love you. I'm going to have mercy on you this time. Don't do it again. So they don't punish you. Now, grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's just on top of mercy, okay? So check this out. You come home. You're like, man, I'm going to be so busted. Your parents sit you down. They say, we love you, son or daughter. I guess if they call you daughter, you know. And they sit you down and they say, we love you, but we're going to have mercy on you. First of all, we're not going to give you what you deserve. But second of all, we're also going to have grace on you. And we're going to give you what you don't deserve, because we're all going to go out for ice cream now. And you're like, sweet, I'm going to break the rules more often, right? No, not at all. Of course, you wouldn't want to continue to break the rules. In fact, it even talks about that in Romans chapter 6. It says that, well, if God's just going to continue to be gracious to us, we should just keep on sinning then, right? Paul says, absolutely not. Because if we've died to sin, we should be living for Christ. So the thing is, mercy is not getting what you deserve, which would be punishment. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's a reward on top of what you've already been given. So God gives us both of those. Number one, he doesn't give us hell that we deserve because of our sin. That's his mercy. And number two, he gives us grace, and that's heaven, because he gives us what we don't deserve. We get to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. Last question. Let's take one more. And feel free, guys. Hey, guys. Hey, listen, everybody. We're not going to get to everybody. Don't worry about it. We're going to have many more Q&A buffets. But also know that Nick and I are here. Leaders are here. And this isn't the only time you can ask questions. You can always write them down. But also come talk to us. And let us answer any questions we can, all right? So here we go, last question.
What's the mark of the beast and why is it so important?
Mark of the beast. Man, you guys are all into Revelation, huh? That's cool. Check out Revelation chapter 13. If you got your Bible. Revelation 13:18 tells what the mark of the beast is. It says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's the mark of the beast. So as Nick was explaining, that mark is going to be so crucial in getting around in that period when all the Christians have been removed from the earth. And it will be so crucial, so important, that like he said, you're not going to be able to go to stores and purchase things without first taking this mark of the beast. So it's a big deal. And the Bible tells us right here what it is and that we should be looking out for it. But the good thing is, if we accept Christ, we never have to worry about it. Right now, when we commit our faith, commit our lives to the Lord, we know that we're going to be taken up before that. We're not even going to have to go through that. So that's the mark. And it's basically the way that the Antichrist determines who are his people, who are his followers, and they take this mark of the beast, on themselves, saying that, hey, I'm going to worship this guy. That's cool by me. He's a pretty sweet guy. Hey, he rose from the dead. You know, I mean, I'll worship that guy, right? And they take this mark. And they're not living for God, obviously, in this time. And so it's the mark that gives them the ability to purchase and to go places, but it's the opposite thing of what we need. And of course, any Christian at this time, it's going to be very, very difficult during the tribulation. So
yeah, in fact, even look at verse 16 of the same chapter, chapter 13, verse 16. It says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark, where? On their right hand. Or on their foreheads.
Now you say, what in the world will that look like? Is that going to be like wearing a bandana like lovely Adam is tonight? Probably not. But we don't really know what that's going to look like. What's the mark going to be on the forehead? Some people think it's going to be big 666, you know, like, who knows? But other people believe it. You know what it's going to be? And what I actually think it could quite possibly be is a microchip that might be planted in your hand. In fact, they're already doing this. Or maybe under the skin in your forehead or something like that, that will know your whole life. So, like, you know, when you go to the grocery store and you're paying for your groceries, you can literally today, right, in a machine, just swipe your credit card. And what does that little barcode say? It has everything about your parents, what bank they go to, how much money they have, their name, their address, where they live, all of that stuff. Well, I think the same thing, but it will actually be implanted on your body in maybe one of those two areas. So you go to the grocery store, you don't have to pull out your credit card. Bleep. Just do your hand or your forehead.
Your forehead, yeah. Bleep. That's
that might be a little weird, but
that'd be awkward.
Nobody really knows what it's going to actually look like or be like, but those are speculations. I mean, it could very well just be something that simple.
The crazy thing is they have that technology to do that today. You know, if you guys have a dog or a cat, very likely that if they've been to the pound, they have a microchip implanted in them right now. That when they get lost, they end up at the pound, you know what they do? They scan your dog or your cat for that microchip, and it has phone numbers, it has addresses, it has all kinds of information on that little microchip that they put underneath their skin. So they even have the technology today to do that. And it's definitely on its way in.
In fact, Kevin, you and I have an example of that. In my wallet, there's this card. Let me show it to you.
It would be a little awkward to scan your forehead at the grocery store, wouldn't it?
But think about this. Think about this. What if you didn't have to wait in line? What if over the door exiting the grocery store, there's a radar sensor? And as you walk through with your groceries, it registers what's in your bag and just reads it off your forehead. I mean, some people think that. You don't have to wait in line at the grocery store anymore. Get your groceries. Like the scanner at the grocery store, you can just check yourself out. Just blink, run the items over a scanner, and it registers it, right, how much you owe. Well, imagine just walking out of a grocery store, and you know there's little radars on the side. It reads what's in your bag, tells you how much you owe, and just scans it right from your forehead, from your bank. You don't have to wait in line anymore. So that might be what that looks like. But this little card right here, this is everyone on staff gets one of these, and this lets us in some of the doors here in Calvary. Have you ever seen where Kevin's office is? You like try to get to the door and it's locked. Well, all we do is we take this, and this has like a little form of a chip in it, and it goes blink. And what's it do? It unlocks the door. Now, what's in this chip is an access code saying that's Nick Crespo, and I should let him in. This is like a little micro me. It's letting the lock know that Nick's here. Let him in. He has access to this. So it's crazy. Who knows what's going to end up being like? But those are some ideas.
Very cool. You guys had awesome questions tonight. In fact, give yourselves a hand. That was awesome. You guys did great. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray here in just a minute. Then we'll dismiss you to come grab some food and some drinks. And then right after that, like I told you guys, there's a concert going on in the amphitheater with Leland. So you guys will want to swing by there. One thing that I've been asked to announce. Everybody listen. In the past, we've had like cupcakes and cake and that kind of thing. I don't know for sure what we have tonight, but a lot of times when we have cupcakes, we end up like with cupcake wars outside. You know, like, hey guys, let's get together a team and throw cupcakes at each other. All right, here's the thing. We have to pay money to clean that up off of the ground. And so if that continues, eventually they're going to be like, hey Kev, you know that cool thing you do, Q&A buffet? Yeah, don't do that anymore. All right? So please be careful of that. If you got trash, throw it away. Also remember that you're not supposed to walk through the main building of the church with drinks and food and that kind of thing. I have been getting in trouble for you guys for that, all right? So please quit getting me in trouble, all right? I just really don't like it that much, okay? Oh, that's right. Let's pray and then let's eat. God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for these awesome questions that you have put in these students' hearts, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would remind us tonight that your word has all the answers. Thank you that we have it to turn to, and that Nick and I don't have to be smart on our own to do this, Lord, but that all the students out there have the same tools that we use tonight. So God, just equip us, continue to make us curious about your word, and somehow tonight, bless the food to our bodies. In your name we pray. Amen. Girls first. Girls first. No running. No running.